Hey, preacher. All right. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be back. And let's get right into it tonight. We'll start this morning, and tonight we'll finish up. I just brought this material to our church last week, and I condensed what I thought was about four lessons down to about two. And so we're going to try and cut some more stuff out, try to get it in this few minutes here, and of course, tonight. So I really encourage you to be back tonight to hear the rest of this. I was comparing my notes with preacher's notes, and I listened to his lessons on the blood moons that he brought to this church here on Anniversary Sunday was the first one. And so I called him up. I said, "Preacher, I just got some interesting material that I've come into, comparing notes with your notes, and we're pretty excited about the days we get to live in. These are exciting times to live. They really are." If you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter number 1. And let's lay a foundation here. And the question that we'll try to answer in this hour and the course tonight, as we look at these events coming up in 2014-2015, is America under the judgment of God? And I think I have red, white, and blue blood that goes through my veins. I'm a veteran. I serve my country. I love my nation. I had the opportunity to go to the nation's capital last week and a half ago. I laid hands on Senator Ted Cruz and prayed over him and prayed for wisdom. I prayed for some good men. And there's some good God-fearing men there as they gave the testimony in the cesspool in Washington. But I love our nation. But we're going to look at these events coming up in 2014 and now 2015. And as you look at this and you compare some factual things that have happened just in the last 14 years, and we go back further than that, I think you'll come to the conclusion that we need to be on our faces before a holy God. God has got an indictment against our nation, and we are under the judgment of Almighty God. And I think we'll answer that, and God's people coming back to a place of humility. And let's go look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 14. We'll use our Bibles this morning. If you want to take notes, certainly welcome to do that. I encourage you to do that. We're going to be moving fast, and if you can keep up, we'll try to, okay? Genesis 1:14 says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." Interesting here is God is showing why he is creating the firmament, the lights specifically in the firmament, is not only for the seasons, to be able to tell what season's next, not only for the days and the years, but it says here, let them, the lights, be for signs. Okay, so you can look and study things that happen in the firmament, understand that they are given for signs. Now, let's make sure we're all on the same page here. There's a difference between astronomy and astrology, and astrology is satanic, but astronomy is a study of movements and of planets and stars and the moon and the sun, and that's scientific. The other is satanic, and so we are not going there. And so, but God says that there's signs in the lights of the firmament. Now, go to Luke 21. Luke chapter 21, and pick it up in verse number 25, Luke 21, 25. Try to catch up with me if you would, and I'll read it, and then we'll hopefully catch up. Verse 25 of Luke 21, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations." I wonder when we heard that last, all right? Distress of nations. All right, "and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Again, a reference to the signs, verse number 25, in the sun and in the moon. Now, preacher brought Joel chapter number 2, and I'm not going to have you go there, but talking about the tribulation period and the things that are coming as we move into that tribulation period, I want to say, first of all, thank God that we won't be here. And I'm still believing we're coming out of this place before it starts. Amen. And I'm holding to that. And I praise the Lord that God has given us clarity of Scripture to know that we're going to be out of this place. But it says in verse 31, and the moon shall be turned into darkness, and rather the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. In Matthew 24 also, another one of those portions of Scripture that deal with the end time events, that it says that the stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, there is clearly scriptural evidence of things that happen in the heavens that God gives to us for signs. Clearly, that God is showing us that there's things that you can look and see God is getting ready to come back for His own. And praise the Lord for that. And so the question is, what is the blood moon? Where do we find these blood moons? And they're very interesting. These four consecutive blood moons that are happening in a two-year period, back to back. It's only happened seven times since the time of Christ. And so as you look through that, and study each time they have happened, something significant happened during that time with the nation of Israel. Now, blood moons have happened often, but not blood moons coinciding with Jewish holidays. And that's the difference of the blood moons that we're talking about coming up, starting in just a couple of weeks, April 15th being the first one, and then they'll be on the Sukkot, and then the Passover 2015, the Sukkot of 2015. Those four blood moons appear on four Jewish holidays. That will be the eighth one since the time of Christ. And you can go back, this is all fact. You can look at history, you can look at what happened with the Jews in history, and how God dealt with the Jew during those blood moons. But what's interesting is they're looking just in the last two tetrads, the four consecutive blood moons together. They happened in 1948 and 1967. And so, of course, the forming of the nation of Israel, May 14, 1948, and the Six-Day War, 1967, is what we have looked at and seen that corresponding with. Now, as you look at four of those coming up, starting April 15th, there's two more lunar eclipses that take place that is even more ominous. And so it would be one thing if you just had four lunar eclipses that happen, or rather four blood moons that happen corresponding with the Jewish feast, but you have two lunar eclipses that are put in there that also correspond with Jewish feast. What's really interesting is as you look at what America has done and what is taking place here in America in the last two times that that's taken place on this particular day, the next one is also very interesting, and that's where we want to go into to move into this thought. Look over, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. How many realize this, and some of you folks may have already seen this, that history has a strange way of repeating itself? All right, just has a strange way of coming back and doing the same thing again. And learning from history is a good thing. I think Brother Carter taught us to be students of history, learn history, understand history. And there's a reason for that, because history does repeat itself. I talked to a Jewish rabbi, a friend of mine in Columbus, a couple of weeks ago, and I started asking him about some of the Jewish feasts that they celebrate. He's unsaved. He has not accepted Christ as Messiah. But it's interesting talking with him to get his perspective on these different feasts that they celebrate. One thing that he noted as I asked him about the ninth of Av, or the Tish B'Av, he went, "Oh man, oh, that's bad day, bad day. The ninth of Av is a Jewish day of mourning." And I asked him why. And of course, I knew the answer, and I wanted to get from him what and why the Jew would mourn on the ninth of Av. Av is one of the months of the Jewish calendar. It comes after Tammuz. And so the ninth of Av is when the first temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. That day fell on the ninth of Av, the day that he came in and took the temple mount and destroyed the temple and took the gold and the silver and the bowls and the spoons, all that back to Babylon. It fell on the ninth of Av. History repeated itself again on the ninth of Av when in AD 70, the destruction of the second temple was carried out by Titus. And I asked them, I said, now why do you mourn for 21 days? They start on the 17th of Tammuz and they mourn for 21 days up to the 9th of Av. He says, when Titus came, he besieged Jerusalem on the 21st of Tammuz. He says it took him 21 days to come into the actual walls of the temple. And he says that 21 days is the days of mourning for Israel. They gathered up on the Temple Mount. You can study what took place when they came in and pillaged and destroyed the Jews. It was total annihilation. It was a purpose for a extinction of the Jew from Titus to come in and destroy the temple. It happened on the 9th of Av. And you study the 9th of Av. In 1095 CE, Pope Urban declared the First Crusade, and thousands of Jews and many communities were liberated. They were destroyed on the 9th of Av. The Jews were expelled from England in 1290 on the 9th of Av. In 1492, one of the Blood Moon days that we look back at, in 1492, the Jews were expelled from Spain. Many thousands, they said estimates of 200,000 Jews were killed during that expelling of from Spain. In fact, the Jews, as they would run, they would hide their gold and silver in their stomachs. They would swallow their wealth. And many disemboweled Jews were found on the road as those pillaging the Jews, destroying them and disemboweling them to get their wealth. 9th of Av. World War I was declared on the 9th of Av in 1914. July 22nd, 1942, some historians suggest that the Nazis chose this day deliberately. Mass expulsions from Warsaw began on that day, on the 9th of Av. The following day, the gas chambers began to operate. 9th of Av. 1935, the Hitler enacted a law propelling the nations toward the infamous Nuremberg laws of the Holocaust. 1989, Iraq walks out of talks with Kuwait, 9th of Av. My point is, you look at that study, things happen on days, and history does repeat itself. And things, even man not even knowing it, is caught up repeating history as history is God's story. Look in Exodus chapter 32. I want to show you something that happened just 14 years ago here in this nation and say, how does this coincide with blood moons? You'll find out tonight. Exodus chapter 32. Look back here with me and look at this portion of scripture. I had you in Romans 11. We're going to be all over here, so let's stay with me here. Exodus chapter 32. Now watch this. See if I can move forward. Exodus 32, verse number 1, and then, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears and of your wives and of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them into Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a golden calf. And he said, watch this, these be the gods, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Watch this. Aaron making a proclamation to Israel that these gods, the golden calf, be the gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now watch this. This is a story of judgment. When you read Exodus chapter 32, you'll come to a clear conclusion that God judges Israel for this provocation. They provoked him to anger. He judged them for this statement made about who brought them out of the land of Egypt. Would you all agree with that? All right, now watch this. The only two nations that started with God are Israel and America. Israel is a covenant nation. It's God's covenant nation. That's the apple of God's eye. That's the nation of Israel. America started as a nation founded on biblical principles. It's all over our Constitution. It's all over even Washington. You'll find references to God. You'll find references to who created man. It's an amazing study knowing that our country that we live in was founded on the principles of God's Word. And we praise God for that. That's the only two nations in the history of mankind that started with God, Israel and America. So we share a very unique beginning. The only other nation that we share that same beginning with is the nation of Israel. Historical reoccurrence then. I looked this up in the dictionary. It's a repetition of a similar event in history. Something that happens again. A concept of historic reoccurrence has variously been applied to the overall history of the world. To the rise and falls of empires. History repeating itself. So note this. When you look at Israel, when you look at America, we have a very unique beginning. If you also put on that how God can show us history repeating itself. So watch this. What happened with Israel and how God dealt with Israel could be almost a pattern on how God deals with America. And so as you look at Exodus 32, we find a judgment, a passage of scripture that's dealing with God judging Israel, or the provocation. It's the calf worship. It's going back to calf worship. And then the proclamation made by Aaron, these be the gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Anyone noting that and seeing that, say, God, in history, that was a bad time for Israel. You would never have, most likely never wanted to repeat that. Until you come to a very interesting time of Israel's history when you look down the pages and see what took place in Shechem. It's interesting as I have studied this and looked at the repeat of Exodus chapter 32 and 1 Kings chapter number 12. Look what it says here, 1 Kings chapter 12. And you say, Pastor, it could never happen again. There's no way that they would consciously repeat something that was a point of judgment on that nation. There's no way they would do that. And who would let them do that? But if you look here in 1 Kings chapter 12, where we're at now is the renting of the kingdom. Jeroboam and the northern tribes, the 10 tribes that went north, and Rehoboam there in the south, and Jeroboam there concerned that the people will go back down to Jerusalem and worship God the right way. He creates a new way of worshiping God. And so he brings in Dan and puts up a temple in Dan and Bethel. And he says, these are the new temple worship places. You're going to come here. We're going to have a praise and worship team like you've never seen before. I mean, we're going to get rid of the hymn books. We'll get rid of the Bible. And we're going to have, I mean, you're going to love this new way of worship. You don't need to go now to get the real stuff. Just stay here and get the new stuff. It's a contemporary services they had there. And that's help yourself on that. But you'll find here that he makes a proclamation again to the northern kingdom. And this is the beginning, if you would, of a long chain of bad kings to the actual destruction. And we'll talk about that tonight. Watch here in 1 Kings 12. Then Rehoboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. Now watch in verse number 28. Wherefore, watch this. Wherefore the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. How many would just put in your notes, uh-oh. That's a bad day. Made two calves of gold and said unto them, this is the people there, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. A repeat. Now, maybe consciously done, but nonetheless, a repeat of what took place in Exodus chapter 32. Are you all here? Now, my point is, why didn't someone say something to the king? Say, this is a bad day. I mean, don't do what they did back in Exodus 32. Exodus 32, there was judgment that came when we did that. And so what you're saying, Rehoboam, is something that is going to bring judgment on us. And the story's tragic because except for the one man that was eaten by a lion, there was really no one that spoke against it. Even the prophets, the preachers said nothing to this decision. Historical reoccurrence. Now look in Exodus or Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to finish with this one. I'm going to show you something that's so ominous and it's factual. I'm not making anything up. I'm not going to give you something that's not proven. How many would understand that it would be an unwise thing to do something that God has judged a nation in the past when they've done it? That's an unwise thing to do. And so when you look here at this portion of Scripture, I'm going to do something that I rarely do in my church, but I did it last Sunday, and I said to the people, I said, listen, this is one of the very few times you'll see me do this in this church, and that is put Scripture on the screen. And the only reason I'm doing that is to keep my place, okay? And I want you to see it in your Bibles, but I'm going to put it up on the screen, and I want to show you something in Isaiah chapter number 9. Now watch in verse number 1. Nevertheless, now watch this. What God is going to do here to the northern kingdom, this is the judgment that's being pronounced on the northern kingdom. Now we're down in history now after Jeroboam proclaimed this feast and told now the northern kingdom that God is now the golden calf. All right, now we're going down history. Now watch the pronouncement of judgment. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first, watch this, God, he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. As you look here and see what God is doing, God is lightly afflicting the northern kingdom, two coastal cities, Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, got a hit, a light afflicted hit. And the Assyrians annexed these two cities. It would be like Haines City being in the middle of a nation, a foreign nation coming in and annexing Orlando, annexing it to the point of persecuting and destroying and saying, we're living here now. Much like what happened with Putin a couple of weeks ago with the island right off the coast there of Ukraine. Very dangerous. And the people are in darkness. Now you say, well, so what's so big about that? Look in their response. And the people should know, even Ephraim, verse 9, and the inhabitants of Samaria that say, watch this, in the pride and stoutness of heart. So what they're going to do is respond. They're responding to the light affliction of Naphtali and Zebulun. They're saying back to God in the pride and stoutness of heart. So the reoccurrence here is a nation, the nation of Israel, northern kingdom, rising up against the judgment of God with a statement that God, you can judge us, but you know we're better and we're more stronger, we're more powerful. And you'll find here they say something to God and the pride and stoutness of heart. So what is the reoccurrence? Something happened in Ephraim, a nation that had pride and stoutness of heart. You ever hear the statement that America is a superpower? How about this one? The almighty dollar. All right? I think there's only one almighty. Amen? The almighty dollar. You'll hear statements and statements of statements that show us that we're a nation that's puffed up. A prideful nation. A nation that cannot be destroyed. A nation has superior military experts and generals and equipment. That's a dangerous, every time I hear a statement like that, it's like sticking a spike up my spine. The reoccurrence of this is interesting because a declaration was made from the capital, and the capital said this, watch this, the people, Ephraim, verse 9, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, watch this, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. That's the response. From the Senate floor, September 12th, 2001, the day after the towers fell in New York, the day after we suffered the worst attack from a nation that was similar to the nation that attacked Israel in this day, and from the Senate floor, or from Ephraim, if you would, a leader got up and made this statement here, and we'll close with this, and we'll finish tonight on some very ominous reoccurrences of this statement that he made. Now watch this.
It is with pain, sorrow, anger, and resolve that I stand before the Senate, assembled for 212 years of the strength of our democracy, and say that America will emerge from this tragedy as we have emerged from all adversity, united and strong. The America in which we woke today is far different from the one in which we woke yesterday. This morning, as our rescue workers and medical personnel continue their heroic work, we begin to truly understand the enormity of what happened. My heart aches for the people of New York, our men and women serving at the Pentagon, the passengers and crew of the 4 hijacked aircraft, and for their families and friends. These attacks were an assault on our people and on our freedom. They aimed at the heart of the American community and the symbols and structures of our economic and military strength. As an American, as an elected representative, I am outraged. As a husband and a father, pain beyond words. Last night we sent a message to the world that even in the face of such cowardly and heinous acts, the doors of democracy will not close. This joint resolution we laid down today condemns yesterday's attacks, expresses our sympathy for the victims, and our support for the President as our Commander-in-Chief. The world should know that the members of both parties in both houses stand united in this. The full resources of our government will be brought to bear in aiding the search and rescue and hunting down those responsible and those who may have aided or harbored them. Nothing can replace the losses of those that have suffered. I know that there is only the smallest measure of inspiration that
listen,
can be taken
listen to this.
From this devastation.
Listen to this.
But there is a passage in the Bible from Isaiah that I think speaks to all of us at times like this.
Isaiah 9.
The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. That is what we will do. We will rebuild, and we will recover. The people of America.
Did y'all get this?
We'll stand strong together.
All right.
Because the people of America have always stood together.
All right. We're finished, but I want to say this. Historical reoccurrence. From the nation's capital, a statement was made that was made similar from Ephraim that said, in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, we will rebuild. It's a nation that had a pride and stoutness of heart that was defiant against the judgment of God. Now tonight, I'm going to show you some amazing factual things leading up to what, in the middle of this tetrad of what's taking place.